We want to jump back into God's Word this morning. And last week, Pastor Doug reminded us from the text that fear can paralyze us. That it is possible for us to live in situations where we allow fear to paralyze us. We saw that in the life of King Saul, who should have been leading his team. He should have been leading the soldiers. He should have been leading Israel's soldiers. And yet he was paralyzed by fear. As he looked at the giant Goliath, and as he considered what Goliath was saying, he was in a situation where he was paralyzed, which caused the soldiers to be paralyzed as well. Now, if you remember a little bit of the story, Goliath certainly was an imposing figure, perhaps about 9 feet 9 inches tall, approaching 10 feet, which means that he could have dunked a basketball without jumping. Those of us who are a little shorter maybe would have enjoyed a little bit more of his height, but nevertheless, that was the case. He had a coat of armor that was approximately about 150 pounds. The spear that he carried was about the size of a weaver's beam, which was really long and about 25 pounds worth. And so he was certainly a taunting figure. He'd been taunting Israel for about 40 days, saying, "You're nothing." And you talk about this is probably some of the first smack talk that is recorded in Scripture, predates the NFL in any of that. But he was taunting Israel about the fact that they were no good and their God was no good. And one of the things that we learn from this is that as we face trials and conflicts and challenges, it's possible also for us to become paralyzed by fear. That we can look at the events around us, we can turn on a television, we can pick up a newspaper, we can hear something that comes through social media, and that can paralyze us with fear. So that as a result of that, we don't do what God has called us to do. And so this morning I want us to see that we can live our life in such a way with faith in who God is so that we are not paralyzed by fear, so that we might accomplish what God has for us as we live our life. And we're going to be doing this by looking again at one of the best known stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath, where Saul was paralyzed by fear. We see that David is mobilized by faith. It's a story that probably if you ask anybody, what story do you know about the Bible? They would say it's David and Goliath. And it's a term that's often used as you look around and at individuals, and they'll talk about a team that is maybe doesn't have as much talent going up against another team that has more talent, and they'll say, well, that's a David and Goliath story. So I invite you to grab a Bible, and we're going to turn to this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verses 32 through 58. It's about page 300 if you want to follow along in a church Bible. This is a story that enables us, that challenges us about how to live our lives by faith. And there are four essentials that I want us to see out of this particular story this morning. Four essentials. The first essential is that we must trust God's sustaining strength. We must trust God's sustaining strength. Look at verse 32 of chapter 17. Now David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." We don't know for sure how old David was at this point in time. As Pastor Doug mentioned, he probably was not just a little guy. He was probably not in middle school. He probably perhaps was a late teen, early 20s. And yet he has come on an assignment to bring food to his older brothers who are part of Saul's army. He's number 8 of those brothers. He's the one who was left behind. And so he says, David says to Saul, the king, "Don't let any man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with a Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." You go on to verse 34, and David's response to him. So Saul is looking at him, and he's saying, you know, it's easy for us to get distracted by the critics around us. If we are not trusting God's sustaining strength, it's easy for us to get distracted by the critics. Notice here Saul. You're too inexperienced. You're too young. You don't have any training. You've not been trained for combat. I mean, Saul's the one who should have been fighting. He was the king. He was the one who was to lead his army. If you remember some of the early part of the story, it was Saul who was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. So it was his responsibility to really to go out against Goliath. He was the strongest guy, the tallest guy in the army, and yet he is paralyzed by fear. And so if you recall a little bit from the previous section, Saul gives a little bit of incentive to go and fight this giant, although he's certainly thinking in terms of his soldiers, and he says, I'll give you great riches. I won't tax your family. That might get a little more incentive. And then he said, yeah, you can marry one of my daughters, so you become a son-in-law to the king. Now, it's important for us when we are evaluating life that we choose our battles carefully. If you recall in the previous section, Eliab, who is the oldest of David's brothers, had said to him, you know, you are just a young boy. You need to be back tending sheep. You have no business being here whatsoever. And it is, in a sense, he was distracting David. And David didn't bother following up with that. You can read that in verses 28 through 30. David doesn't fight that battle. He didn't come to fight that battle with Eliab. Dear friends, as we live our lives, it's possible for us to get distracted and end up in the wrong battles. You look around us today, I'm going to have some conversation with some individuals, you know, we're evaluating, you know, where have we been the past year and a half as followers of Jesus, as those involved in the church. And it's very possible for us to get involved in the wrong battles. The past year and a half, we've gone through a lot, haven't we, as a culture? We went through a presidential election. In fact, there's a cultural term that is being used. It's called splitting. That families are being split, that churches are being split, that Christians are being split over issues that are the wrong battles. Who are you going to vote for? Our kingdom is not of this world. To mask or not to mask, to vax or not to vax, and you know, you do whatever it is that you feel right before God. I've got family members, some were told by their physician, you need to get the vaccine. Others were told by their physician, you should not. And this has pitted churches against each other. This has pitted families against each other. Dear friends, those are the wrong battles. Skyler's been sharing with us that there is a world that needs to know our Savior. And when we're fighting the wrong battles, they're not going to hear about Jesus. And so in trusting God's sustaining strength, don't get distracted by the critics around you, but remember God's faithfulness in the past. As you think about God's sustaining strength, think about where you have been in your life and what you've seen God do. Look at verse 34. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from its mouth. And he rose up against me. I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, this opposing Philistine, will be like one of them since he's taunted the armies of... I love that next phrase. The living God. David says it, I've already been in danger in life. I fought a lion who could kill. I fought a bear who could kill. Lions and bears. And so this individual, this Philistine, is not like any of them. You see, the past conflicts which you have faced might be preparing you for today's battles. You might be in a battle right now, in a conflict right now, maybe facing a lion or what you would consider to be a bear, or something really difficult, and yet it's part of God's preparation for you. That God knows intimately what is taking place with you. Some of those things may be very good. Some of them may be very, very challenging. We understand that David's trust was in God, the living God. Dear friends, you and I serve the living God if we're followers of Jesus. That means that God is alive. That means that God's presence is with us. That means that God's power is with us. That means that God's authority is with us. That means that as we look around, history or His story, God's story, is being carried out. God has not gone AWOL on the throne. As we look at what is transpiring around us, it's not because God got involved in something else or went on a long journey, is too busy somewhere else. This is the living God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the living God's family. You see, David's courage grows out of his theology and his experience. The fact that he had experienced God, that he had spent time with God, that he had grown to know who God was and is in his life. It had grown out of his experience as he'd seen God intervene for him in the past. It wasn't a matter of his ability. It was the fact that it was trust in God. It's so important for us to grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, in our knowledge of who God is, in our knowledge of biblical truth. Again, in one of the conversations I've had with individuals as we're evaluating, you know, where are we as a church, where in this whole COVID thing, and how do we best serve Christ and His church, and how do we do those kinds of things? One of the things that is, you know, we're wrestling through is, we got online so that we might be able to do some things and encourage others in that process. But it's so good to see you in person, because there's a lot of things that you can't do online. For those who are in a situation where it's not healthy for you to be here, then great. Online also serves as a good side door. You know, ask somebody, hey, you know, if you want to get a feel for us as a church, you can go to this website. But it doesn't take the place of being in person. I was talking to a pastor about a week ago, and he was just kind of evaluating again the online experiences. He had it within his own household, last summer when everything was shut down. And he said, you know, what I found was kind of interesting as I watched this take place within my own family. He said, you know, I look over, because he was one who had preached the message, right? And it was online from his church, it was pre-recorded and all of that. He said, I look over at my son and he's asleep. I look at my wife and she's on Instagram. And I look at myself and I'm having a hard time staying engaged. And especially when it comes to the songs of worship and praise. One of the things that we've noticed, and this is not in the educational experience, and maybe you've heard about it, is the fact that we have a generation that really says struggled as a result of schooling and education. That's not bashing it. That's just an observation, right? In fact, we heard that in Baltimore County, about 40% of the school failed. The tragedy is that can transfer over into the local church, because we've gotten used to doing other things. And as a result of that, our knowledge of God doesn't grow. Our understanding of who Jesus is doesn't grow. Our relationship with knowing what God has accomplished for us doesn't grow. And if it doesn't grow, we can't stand the battles of life, because we don't know as much about the living God as we should. So God often sends lions and bears because they're going to be giants in the future. So the first essential is trust in God's sustaining strength or power, grace. The second essential is engage the conflict by using God's weapons. And we pick that up in verse 38. It's a kind of a humorous section. As you read it, when Saul saw that clothed David with his garments and put bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. Now apparently David's trust in God kind of bled over into Saul, and so Saul says, all right, the Lord be with you, I'll give you my weapons, I'll give you my armor. So David puts on his sword over Saul's sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Those of you who have young children, you've probably seen them do that. You know, they put on dad's big coat or mom's big, you know, the big dress or overcoat or something of that nature and try and walk with them. You know, a 3 or 4 year old, it doesn't fit. And that's what's taking place here. Saul tries to give David his armor. Now, the interesting thing is it didn't work for Saul, did it? So why is he giving it to David? David couldn't use Saul's armor. And friends, when we are involved in this battle, so what David do? He lays it aside. He said, I can't do it. I can't walk in it. I can't work in it. I can't fight in it. In verse 40, he took his stick in his hand, probably a shepherd's staff, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The stones that he picked up were perhaps the size of baseballs. They were rounded. And so he picks those up and puts them in his shepherd's pouch. You see, in the battles that you and I face in life, we need to set aside the worldly philosophies. Setting aside things that are anti-God, setting aside the lies and the slander and the gossip and the scheming, and we put on God's weapons to fight the spiritual battle. Probably for many of you, you've already jumped there to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, where we are reminded that we are involved in a spiritual battle, and therefore we are to put on the spiritual armor that God has given to us. We're protected by truth. The belt that it says, truth, that God has given to us truth. We live in a world that wants to know what is truth, and you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and somebody else can have their truth. No, no, no. There's only one truth. And it comes from God himself. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, what's the next word? Truth and the life. And those three things are connected, aren't they? So we put on God's truth that he gives to us. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We put on our feet the shoes of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? That when we come to know Jesus, we have a gospel that tells people how to be at peace with God. That's what Skylar was doing. That's what our call is. Because other than that, we're at war with God. And so we have the good news, the gospel of peace to share with other individuals. Putting on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is, do you remember? The Word of God. I wonder how many times we don't pick up the Word of God when we're fighting the battle. Too many times I've neglected that. There are many great and precious promises that are in Scripture that God has given to us. Gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, with all prayer. And so as we are engaged in the conflict by using God's weapons, we'd also still need to be involved in standing guard for intimidation. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him, and the Philistine looked and saw David, and he had disdain for him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you've come with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. There are a lot of things that can intimidate us in life. You're seeking to raise your family in a godly way. There are those who would come along and say, oh, you know, it's a tough culture. It's an impossibility. No, God's given to us truth. In fact, if you look in the story here, there are at least 3 individuals that tried to discourage David. You had Eliab, his oldest brother. Oh, you're just but a kid. You need to be back taking care of the flock. We had Saul. You know, you really can't do this. You have no experience. And of course, we have Goliath. You see, it's important for us to learn how to take our stand for Christ. Some of the, of you who, in fact, we have a number of our own church family have just headed back to college or university, and you're going into a system that is hostile to the claims of Christ. And you're going to sit in environments where professors will seek to intimidate you about believing something that is archaic, about believing something that you know is myth, about believing something that they would say, though they haven't read it. There are all kinds of conflicts and controversies in the Bible. God's word has stood the test of time. And you can find prophecies that have been fulfilled. You find truths in geology and geography, in history that is true. We find that it has stood the test of time. And so we don't need to listen to those who would seek to discourage us from God's truth. I love verses 45 to 50. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." You see, this wasn't personal between David and Goliath. This was the fact that Goliath had spoken against the one true God. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to this day, to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Underline that, dear friends. The reason for this battle was so that everyone would know that there is a God in Israel. And I think one of the reasons we experience, in fact, perhaps the main reason you and I experience the battles of life, is so that we might experience ourselves the fact that there is a God who is alive. And that we are able then to share with our friends and our colleagues and our family that there is a God who is alive. How is it that you are going through and facing that cancer and yet you have hope and you have confidence? Because there's a God who is alive. How is it that you're involved in that family predicament and yet you have confidence? It's because there's a God who is alive. And it's fascinating as you look at the story, there's a conflict between Goliath's gods, small g, and the living God. If you remember chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, Dagon and the ark. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, they had captured the ark of the Lord, what Israel was using as a good luck charm, which was never intended to be that, and they put it in the temple of the god Dagon, and lo and behold, Dagon had fallen on its face. This god that has no life had fallen on its face before the ark of God, the representation of God. And the priests have to come in the next day, and there will be, lo and behold, there's God face down in front of the ark, and they've got to lift their God back up. And they do that, and they come in the next day, and they find out that their God Dagon had fallen on its face once again, but now its head was broken off in front of the ark of God. You see, there's only one true God, and that's what David is demonstrating toward Goliath, and that is what God is teaching you and me today. That this same God, who is eternal and existed back in this time, goes on to eternity past and on into eternity future. He is the only living God. The gods of the Philistines, remember, Goliath is a Philistine, so he should have known the story. And he's taunting David based on their gods, a god that's fallen on its face, and many others that they would carve out of wood and have to carry. someplace. Oh, what do you got there? Yeah, I've got my God. That you and I have the privilege of being introduced to the living God. I find it fascinating too as David goes on in verse 47, and all this assembly may know that the Lord God does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That battle that you are facing isn't just yours. It's the Lord's. The battle for your children. As you seek to raise them before God in a culture that is anti-God. That battle is the Lord's. He cares more about your kids than you do. You love them a lot. The battle is the Lord's. Now look how many times God is referenced in this. If you've got an open Bible, you go back to verse 36, the living God. You go to verse 37, the Lord who delivered me. Of course, in the last part of verse 37, Saul kind of just spits that out because that's what David's been saying. You go down to verse 45, the name of the Lord of hosts. Again in verse 45, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, this is a day of the Lord. Last part of verse 46, the God of Israel again. Verse 47, the Lord. Verse 47, the Lord. You see, David had immersed himself understanding that there was a living God. And then we come to verse 48. And then we have a lot more build up to the story than the battle. Verse 48, then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag and took it from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank deep into his forehead so he fell to the ground on his face. Someone has suggested that Goliath's last thought was, wow, nothing like this entered my mind before. Verse 50, and David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine, killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. And then in verses 51 to 58, there's a rejoicing in God's victory, and I'll let you read that kind of at your own leisure. There are a few parts in that. Some individuals have looked and said, well, we don't understand how this all fits, because they ask about who is this. Saul asks, who is this individual? Yet in chapter 16, there's a reference to the fact that David played in the palace of Saul. And so that he might have been introduced. Again, as Pastor Doug said, it might be the fact that it's chronologically out of place, which often does happen in Hebrew history. It's also very possible here he asks about the family. And so he wants to know a little bit more about this family. I mean, after all, if he's going to be a son-in-law, he wants to know, you know, who's his dad? What's his family like? And so we rejoice in God's victory. That would be the third essential, is rejoicing in God's victory. But it doesn't mean it's the last battle. As we follow the life of David, we realize that there are more battles to come. But he has put his faith and trust in the living God, the God who is active. And then the fourth essential, I think the main purpose of our battles is that all the earth may know that there is a living God. As I think back over the battles that I've faced, the conflicts that I've faced, the challenges that I've faced, I think too often my first prayer has been, God, get me out of this. And when maybe that doesn't work, it's, God, get me through this. And he has. But I think my first prayer should have been, God, may all the earth know that you're the living God. May people be introduced to the fact that you are a God who helps through, that you are a God who sustains, that it's your strength and your power. Yes, there may be pieces that we contribute just as David contributed. It isn't a matter that, you know, let go and let God. Just sit in your easy chair, your lazy boy recliner, and let God fight the battles. No. David's victory wasn't just to be over the Philistines. It was that all the earth may know that there is a God. It wasn't the weapons that were most effective. It was the power of God. You see, what we learn from this, I think, is that we can face life's battles confidently when our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. We can face life's battles confidently when our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three concluding thoughts. First off, with our trust in Christ, though, begins with putting our faith in Him for eternal destiny. And then we walk, get the privilege of walking with Him through this life. Yes, heaven is real, and yes, eternity is real. But don't wait till you get old. Say, well, then I'll trust Jesus. Why miss out on walking with Him through life? Jesus gives us victory over death. It means that we come to a place, just as Skylar has shared with us, that we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus went to the cross, paid for our sins and our failures. And He rose again to prove that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, and that whosoever believes in Him, in Jesus, we'll have eternal life that starts now and goes on forever. The second truth we know is that our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us confidence to face our battles and to face our giants that we will face in this life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. There are many great and precious promises that God gives to us, the Lord Jesus gives to us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And if you walked with Christ for any extended period of time, you know the reality of that. And thirdly, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us an opportunity to tell others of our hope in Jesus, to demonstrate the fact that we have placed our faith and trust in Him. I had a conversation recently with an individual who was not part of our church, just somebody out there. And they were petrified because of COVID. And I'm not saying that it isn't, please understand, it is a real thing and all of that. I'm not one of the deniers. But this individual was just petrified that, you know, I could get COVID and die. And I tried to gently say, you know, the most important thing here is being prepared for what comes next. Because guess what? There's a 100% mortality rate. Nobody gets out of this life alive. And so it gives us hope and confidence is that our eternity is secure because our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is walking with us. Dear friends, we have a world and we have friends and we have family that is petrified about the events that they read. And we can go back and tell them that there is a living God whom they can know personally, and they can put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reality of what we read in Scripture. That there will be conflicts and there will be battles and there will be struggles and there will be giants and there will be difficulties that come our way. We live in a broken world. But Father, because of who Jesus is, and what He's done, and His invitation to become part of His family, we have the privilege of walking with a living God. One who is involved in our lives. One who leads us through life. One whom we can trust with life itself. And ultimately with our eternity. And Lord, maybe as we rethink some of those battles that we are facing, that the main point becomes May people learn that there is a living God. May they be introduced, maybe through the struggle when they ask, how do you do that? It's through my faith in the living God. And so, Father, we can face life's battles confidently when our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.